and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Revelation 21, verse 24. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the anointed lampstand of God. The members of Christ's body are the side branches of the lampstand. The light from the six side branches shines upon the taller central shaft of the lampstand, Jesus Christ himself. We Christians light the world by revealing him who is the only true light of the world. The nations of today walk in darkness. They walk in darkness because the churches are opaque. The Lamb and the glory of God cannot be seen. The light of God's glory is not illuminating the world because the churches are shedding their own light, which is darkness and not light at all. It is only as we remove the religious tabernacles from our lives and allow Christ to live in us that the peoples of the earth can receive the light necessary to guide their lives. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Then notice what Paul states. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul proceeds to show that it is only as we bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, which is the light, of Jesus brings the glory of God to other people. The earth is groping in darkness and death today, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. No light can come to the nations until the church has become one in Christ in God. The church cannot become one in Christ in God until God works the circumstances and issues the glory which will bring the churches to the end of themselves. As long as the churches are attempting to do the work of God in their own wisdom and power, the nations will continue in darkness and death. In the last days, God will separate the light from the darkness. He will work the circumstances and issue the glory, which will cause God's true elect to become separate from the Laodicean churches. This will not take place as a spiritually ambitious minority decides that it is the true church and counsels all believers to flee from Babylon. Rather, it will take place as Christ comes to individual believers and reveals himself to them in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapters 14 through 17, especially 14 verse 23. Christ will come to each believer who keeps his word. Jesus Christ knows each one who truly is his. The true remnant will be forced out of Laodicea and will be filled with the glory of God Almighty and the Lamb. They are the Mount Zion of the Scripture. They will be the source of deliverance in the earth until the Lord appears from heaven in the clouds of glory, destroying the man of sin by his coming. Then they will be gathered to meet him in the clouds. At that time sin will be judged, and the nations whom Christ has chosen will behold the glory of God in Christ in the church, and will believe that God indeed has sent Jesus Christ to be both Lord and Savior of all men everywhere. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. This corresponds to, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of each saint. When our light comes to us, as typified by the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles, Then the nations and kings of the earth shall come to the church for deliverance and blessing. This will take place at the time of the Lord's return to earth. Today we are persecuted witnesses of the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. But when it comes, we will rule the nations with a rod of iron. The nations which are obedient to the reign of the kingdom of God shall be saved. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2 verse 4. The nations which are disobedient to the reign of the kingdom of God shall be destroyed. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Isaiah 60 verse 12. Throughout church history, no nation which has persecuted the Christians has continued to prosper. God has borne witness to the testimony of the saints. But when Jesus returns, the saints will be not only the witnesses of God's person and will, but also the rulers of the earth. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Revelation 21 verse 25. Notice also, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Isaiah 60 verse 11. The preceding verse emphasizes one of the principal aspects of the redemption which is in Christ. It is that the elect are being formed in order to bridge the gap between God and the peoples of the earth. We have for so long pictured our eternal destiny as a place of rest in heaven that it may be difficult for us to grasp the purpose for which we are being created. God has no way of interacting satisfactorily with his creatures in the earth. Therefore, the Lord is separating from the peoples of the earth an elect. The purpose of the elect is to be the presence of God among the nations of the earth. God is perfecting the members of the body of Christ so that each one will be able to communicate with God and also with people. Throughout our lifetime upon the earth, we are being made bread for God and bread for people. We are required to be perfectly holy and perfectly human. Then and only then can we serve as Jacob's ladder, the bridge from earth to heaven. Man always seeks to build the Tower of Babel, but God is building Jacob's ladder. There is no night in the holy city, because there is no night in Christ. Christ is eternal light, eternal energy, eternal power, eternal God. Earth's sun is wearing out, we are told, but Christ's life always is renewed from the life of the Father, the Creator of all. We who are filled with the presence of God and the Lamb never will burn out. We are alive throughout eternity. Our gates never are to be closed. The showbread must be upon the table at all times. The fig tree must bear fruit in season and out of season. The Christian believers vacillate often between Christ and the world. At one time they are bread for the nations, ready to reveal Christ to the needy, but at other times they are too tired or too involved with the things of earth. When the needy come, there is no help. When Jesus Christ comes to the fig tree, he expects to find fruit. If he does not, then there is trouble. The gates of the holy city are open every day, and there is no night. As soon as the perfected church descends to the earth, there will be a stream of humanity coming to it at all times, from every city and village. What would it be like today if God and Christ entered into the members of the body of Christ? The leaders of the nations would attempt to destroy the church because of envy. The leaders of the great denominations would attempt to destroy the church because of envy. Satan is the author of envy. Christ was delivered up to Pilate because of the envy of the priests of Israel. Divine fire would flare forth from the mouths of the elect and destroy those rebels. Then the meek of the earth would come from the four points of the compass. They would bring to the church all of the needs of mankind for body, soul, and spirit. The church would give to each one the fruit of the tree of life and would heal each person by means of the leaves of the tree of life. Thus it would be if God and Christ were to enter into the church today. Thus it will be in the near future when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with the saints and holy angels. Are we ready to abandon our own schemes for saving the world and to allow God and the Lamb to be the light of our life? Are we ready for an eternity of intense interaction and communication with the nations of the earth? Or would we prefer to rest for eternity in our mansion of gold in heaven? When we are willing to fall into the ground and die, then Christ gives us of His love for people. Once that happens, houses of gold receive only passing attention from us. We become immensely more interested in these peoples who are going to be coming to us in order to receive the presence and blessing of God. When the needy come to us, do they discover night in us? Do they discover the darkness of sin and death? They do in many instances. How terrible to come to a representative of Jesus Christ only to discover death, darkness, jealousy, self-seeking, covetousness, rage, lust. If the light which is in the church be darkness, how great is that darkness? It is greater darkness than is in the world. The church is the only light of the world. Therefore, a sinning, self-seeking Christian is the greatest darkness in the universe. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Revelation 21, verse 26. It may be true that the nations will bring material wealth to the New Jerusalem, but it is doubtful that a city such as is described here has much need of material wealth. Paul exclaimed, "I do not covet your belongings, I covet you." God asked people to give to Him their material wealth only that they might come to love and know Him. Does the living God need our money? Is He destitute? So it is with the member of the body of Christ. He does not seek the material wealth of people. He may invite them to give in order that they might develop a generous character and come to know Jesus Christ. But the true shepherd cares for the sheep, not for what they can give to him. How many hirelings are there today making merchandise of the believers? Such do not know God. They have little concept of the love of Christ for people. They are using the gospel in order to make money. They seek their own gain. They will receive their just reward. But it is not that way with the true elect. They do not seek the material gold and silver that people bring to them in appreciation. They seek the hearts of the people, that they might be brought to God in purity and receive God's blessing. The nations of the earth will bring what they are to the holy city. They will return home laden with the life and glory of God, healed in body, soul, and spirit. God's elect will know each person by name, for these nations are the inheritance of the elect through Jesus Christ. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Isaiah 60, verse 4. The nations of the earth are the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the uttermost parts of the earth are His possession. We of the wife of the Lamb are joint heirs with Him. Our inheritance is the nations of the earth and the uttermost parts of the earth. From Jesus' point of view, it is more desirable to inherit one person than the material wealth of the universe. How do we feel about that? What good would it do to us to inherit the earth and the starry heavens if no people were included in the inheritance? Better to inherit a cottage with people in it than an empty mansion. Jesus Christ created the nations, but in order to inherit them, He had to die for them. Christ possesses an unbelievable love for those for whom he died. We never truly live until we participate in that divine love which rushes as a torrent toward the human beings of the earth. Indeed, the love of Christ passes understanding. But this is the length and breadth and depth and height. Here is all the fullness of God. The remainder is means to an end. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21, verse 27. No sin ever will enter into the New Jerusalem. The wall will make sure of that. The statements in the above verse, plus the presence of the wall, suggest to us that it is possible for members of the saved nations to sin. Another factor which points toward this conclusion is the eternal presence of the lake of fire, serving as an example and warning to angels and men concerning the end result of rebelling against the Father. It appears from the two chapters which we are studying that the holy city is the wife of the Lamb, and that God and the Lamb dwell there. This glory is surrounded by an insurmountable, impenetrable wall. Outside of the wall live the saved nations of the earth. The saved nations can bring of their wealth into the city, but nothing sinful can enter into the city. It seems that if all of the inhabitants of the earth were of the same standing before God, there would be no need of a wall. Do you agree? Let us think about this for a moment. Sin originated in the heart of Lucifer while he was in heaven in the presence of God. If this is true, going to heaven or living in the presence of God is not an insurance against sin and rebellion. What is sin? Sin is the breaking of God's law. What is rebellion? Rebellion is refusal to perform the Father's will, the refusal practiced by countless Christian people today. They are willing to make a profession of Jesus Christ, but they are unwilling to obey God in all matters. Why can we sin? We can sin because we have, to a certain extent, the power of choice. Angels and mules also have the power of choice, but man is in the image of God and possesses a very, very great capacity for sin and rebellion, as well as for utter obedience to the Father. Will a saved individual still be able to sin in the next age? Yes, indeed. For we know from the Scripture that after Christ and the saints have ruled the earth for 1,000 years, mankind will rise up in rebellion against the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Revelation 20, verse 9. Christ and his saints will rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, Satan still is able to deceive the nations. Isn't that remarkable? These same nations had been saved at the beginning of the millennium, as we read in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Is there any statement in Isaiah or Revelation which indicates that the peoples of the earth no longer are able to make moral choices? As far as we know, there is no such statement. Also, the wall of the New Jerusalem implies strongly that it is possible for the nations to sin. In order for the nations to be changed, such that sin no longer is possible to them, their opportunities for choice and their abilities to choose would have to be removed. It is difficult to think of people living upon the earth and yet having no opportunities for choice and no abilities to choose. But if there is one opportunity for choice and one ability to choose, then sin and rebellion are a possibility. Hence the rod of iron, hence the quartz wall, hence the angel guards at the 12 gates, hence the 12 foundations of the wall and the extraordinary importance attached to them. Does the Scripture contain an answer to the ever-present problem of sin and rebellion against God? Yes, it does. But the answer is not going to heaven. The answer is not living upon the earth during the millennium. The answer is not living upon the new earth. None of these is a guarantee against sin and rebellion against God. The only way in which we can gain immunity against sin is to be born of God through Jesus Christ, and to have Christ pounded into every fiber, every corpuscle, every atom of our personality. When Christ has been created in us under extreme conditions of heat and pressure, so to speak, then we will not sin, whether we are in heaven, hell, the earth that is now, or the earth to come. Jesus Christ simply will not sin. When Jesus Christ has been born in us, pounded into us, and is abiding in us, then we will not choose to sin, no matter where we are. The process of immunizing us against the disease of sin and rebellion is taking place in us now, if we are walking in the Spirit of God. There is no solution to sin other than the implantation and permeation of Christ into our character. Apart from such an infusion of eternal life, there must be constructed a wall in order to separate godliness from ungodliness. If it were possible to control sin in any other manner, God would not have permitted the rebellion which took place in the Garden of Eden. The answer to the problem of sin is the creation of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a group of people who themselves will not sin, and who will not permit sin to flourish anywhere in the creation of God. From the viewpoint of Christ, the bride is exceedingly beautiful with the beauty and grace of holiness. But from the viewpoint of Satan and all other sinners, the bride of the Lamb is as terrible as an avenging army. Now, how is God creating immunity against sin and rebellion in the wife of the Lamb? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. He cannot sin because he is born of God. We know that Christian people can and do sin and rebel against God to a very great extent. But the scriptures state that whoever is born of God does not commit sin and, in fact, cannot sin. The same apostle who wrote this wrote also that whosoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Both are equally true, and both are equally profound, not yielding to a simplistic interpretation. Anything that is born of God does not sin and cannot sin, because it proceeds from the substance and nature of God, who does not sin and cannot sin. But Christians are born of God, supposedly, and they sin. What about this? The answer is as follows. When we receive Christ, repenting of our sins, the Word of God is conceived in us, but it requires a lifetime of patient sowing to the Spirit in order for the Word of God to make enough progress in us to control our behavior. Every true believer has been touched by the divine life. If he or she walks patiently in the Spirit, a new creature will be brought forth. The new creature is Christ, the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, the Kingdom of God. This new creature, being formed within us, is of God. It does not sin and cannot sin. It is of God. It is not often that we see a Christian in whom the nature of Christ is exercising supreme control. Most of us are quite young in the Lord. But this is the direction in which we are heading. It seems to us, based on several passages of Scripture, that our growth in Christ will continue in the ages to come. It will continue until we do not sin and cannot sin, just as the Apostle John stated. It is this immunization against sin and rebellion which is the wall which surrounds the New Jerusalem. The foundations of that wall are being laid now in our personalities under conditions of extreme duress. The wall, which is the character of the conquering saints, is of the utmost importance to the Lord God of heaven. It is the amplification, the magnification of the personality of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, It is the fullness of Christ. It is the full stature of Christ. It is all that Christ is, crucified, resurrected, and now gloriously extended through the church, which is his body, his wife, his complement, his eternal joy, the new Jerusalem. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Isaiah 60, verse 21. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 61, verse 11. Righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The Christian church is being made one in Christ, in God, so that the world will believe that God has sent Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of all men. It is the nations which are at stake. They are the ones who will benefit from the righteousness and praise which is being created within us. Nothing which detracts from the glory and holiness of Christ ever shall get past the wall of the New Jerusalem. No person who practices that which is abominable shall get past the wall. No person who practices any type of falsehood shall enter through the gates. Isn't this wonderful? How will it be to live in a city in which there is no corruption, no filthy or perverse behavior, no form of deceit, cheating, or lying? It is not possible to enter into the kingdom of God while any particle of these elements remain in the personality. Those who dwell in the New Jerusalem are not sinners who are being forgiven through grace. Rather, they are former sinners who have been recreated by grace, such that there is nothing in them which is abominable or false. The saints who form the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, have had Christ created in them until only his likeness and life remain. Yet, each unique human personality has not been impaired, but has in fact been enhanced and glorified. This is the work of God Almighty. Numerous believers have brought their abominations and falsehoods into the churches of today, but they will not be able to bring them into the New Jerusalem. Our personal transformation into righteous, holy, and obedient behavior is taking place today as we walk in the Spirit of God. But if we, having received Jesus Christ, merely are waiting to die so that we can enjoy paradise, we may be missing the kingdom of God. Certain aspects of the kingdom of God, in particular the ability to walk in Christ under any and all circumstances, which ability is the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem, are being formed in us now. If we waste the present opportunity to become a conqueror, a pillar in the eternal temple of God, such glory may be lost to us forever. Not only will the Lord Jesus chastise us for our laziness and indifference concerning kingdom work and warfare, but in addition, we will lose our crown of opportunity for service and glory throughout the ages to come. It appears that in the case of some individuals, at least, their whole life is determined, to a great extent, by the events of their childhood. So it may be true that 1 million years from now, we will look back to our brief sojourn upon the earth as being the most significant determiner of our eternal destiny. The Holy Spirit is training us now. There is no time to be lost. Let us not allow one grain of instruction to slip through our fingers. Let us redeem the time, because the days are exceedingly evil. Let us press into our inheritance now. If we do not, we will be swept up in the train of those who do conquer, that is, if we do not retreat from the kingdom altogether. Either we will rule or else we will be ruled. It is as simple and straightforward as that. We do not enter through the gates into the city upon the basis of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We enter through the gates into the city when, and only when, the divine nature of Jesus Christ has purged from us that which defiles, that which works abomination, that which loves and makes a lie. The members of the wife of the Lamb are not sinning people whom God is forgiving because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. The members of the wife of the Lamb are in the very image of Jesus Christ as the result of becoming new creatures through the working of God in them. It is true even today in the heavenly Jerusalem. When we come to Mount Zion, we come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, not to believers who work abominations and love falsehood. It appears from the Scripture that there is a difference between being saved and entering into the company of the righteous. There is a difference between wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. No person who defiles or works abomination or practices any form of falsehood will remain written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we truly receive Christ, our name is placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if we do not press into victory over defilement, over abominations, and over falsehoods, our name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 5. Since the above words were addressed to the angel of the church in Sardis, to one of the golden lampstands, we conclude that those who do not pursue the life of victory in Christ stand in danger of having their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And since the Apostle John wrote both Revelation 3, verse 5, and 21, verse 27, it is sound interpretation to conclude that no person who fails to pursue victory over defilement, abominations, and falsehood will be able to enter into the New Jerusalem. If such is not the case, then the book of Revelation is not at all a warning concerning our behavior in this world, the consequences of it in the day of Christ. Rather, all of these terrors and glories have to do only with those who have not received Christ, because those who have received Christ have been released from the kingdom laws of sowing and reaping. If such be the case, if making a profession of Jesus Christ waives the stipulations of the book of Revelation, or if the stipulations apply only to Jews born after the flesh, while the Gentile church is hidden away in heaven doing we know not what, then the Scriptures assuredly are unintelligible to this writer. If the blood atonement is an alternative to the Sermon on the Mount, if grace is the divine substitute for godly living, if Christianity is a substitute for moral character, if all who make a pronouncement of faith in Christ are going up in the rapture, even though their lives are not being conformed to Christ's death and resurrection, then we hand over the torch of gospel light to those who would fill the New Jerusalem with murderers, liars, adulterers, gossipers, the covetous, self-seeking teachers and prophets, and every other member of the family of Satan. Let the filthy remain filthy, because we are saved and rewarded by grace. Our understanding, and we think that it comes from the Lord Jesus, is that grace is infinitely, infinitely more than the unmerited pardon of God. We believe that grace is the virtue of God in Christ, which forgives the sinner and then transforms him into a new creature. Divine grace works in us. It creates Christ's personality in us. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this world. If righteousness and praise are not being created within us for the nations to behold, then the work of God has been aborted. No fruit is growing on the branch. God's efforts are being wasted. The Father will cut that branch out of the vine, John 15, verse 2. That also was written by the Apostle John. The New Jerusalem is the holy city. Only those who are filled with the Spirit of holiness will be allowed to enter into the holy city. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Thank God forever. We are looking for a new age in which righteousness is practiced by all nations, and in which the church is filled to overflowing with Jesus Christ's own righteousness, holiness, and obedience to the Father. And he shewed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 1. The water of life, which is the Holy Spirit of God, always proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, from nowhere else. The throne of God and of the Lamb is the human heart, nowhere else. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is God's footstool. In order for God to be at rest, the footstool must be placed before the throne. When the earthen human heart becomes united eternally with Jesus Christ, who himself is the eternal throne of God, then the throne and the footstool have been joined into one. God is at rest. The New Jerusalem is the eternal union of the saints and Jesus Christ. Earth and heaven have become one. The footstool has been brought before the throne. The green of earth and the blue of heaven radiate the light in which the saved nations walk. What did Jesus cry as the priest of Israel poured water from a golden vessel upon the bronze altar of burnt offering? He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, verse 38. It always has been God's intention to fill the entire earth with his Spirit. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Numbers 14, verse 21. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalms 72, verse 19. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. The two sets of 50 rings positioned over the veil of the tabernacle of the congregation typify the great downpour of the Spirit of God, which shall occur as we pass from the present age into the millennium. The members of the body of Christ have a first fruits of that which one day will cover the whole earth. And not only they, the material creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, verse 23. The issuing of the Spirit of God to the earth began, as we understand it, with the calling of Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees. The next portion came in the burning bush, and then Sinai, followed by the anointing upon the prophets of Israel. Jesus Christ possessed the Spirit of God without measure. The Spirit came as a dove and rested upon him. After that, the Holy Spirit was poured out by Jesus Christ upon the disciples in the upper room. This took place in fulfillment of the promise made by Christ. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 14, verse 16. The Holy Spirit has been poured out at intervals throughout church history. The revival in Wales, and also the Pentecostal revival of Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, are notable examples. Since the days of Azusa Street, the gifts of the Spirit have been restored to the church. The restoration of such is yet in progress, and is in fact increasing. The next great move of the Spirit will proceed along two planes. One, a worldwide witness of mighty power, which will alert both the churches and the nations of the earth to the soon coming of the kingdom of God from heaven, and two, the bringing of the body of Christ to the fullness of the stature of Christ. As soon as the witness has been given to every creature upon the earth, and the body of Christ has been brought to unity and maturity, then the Lord will return to earth. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalms 102, verse 16. At that time the Spirit of God shall be poured out upon the earth in fulfillment of God's declarations through his prophets. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Isaiah 32, verse 15. The vision of Ezekiel shows us the gradual increase of the issuing of the Holy Spirit to the church, the elect of God, and then the flowing out of the Spirit from the church until the peoples of the earth and the earth itself have been healed. First, we are shown the vision of the Holy Spirit flowing from Christ, who is the eternal house of God. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, toward the coming of the Lord. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Next, we see the judgment of the progress of the building of the kingdom of God in the earth, and the increase of glory as satisfactory progress is made. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Ezekiel 47, verse 3. The man with the line in his hand represents God's evaluation of our progress toward the standard, which is the fullness of Christ. Everything is moving toward the rising of the sun of the day of the Lord, toward the coming of Christ in glory to the earth. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. The 1,000 cubits refers to a day of God's working as he develops his plan among men. The waters refer to the Spirit of God, the glory of God, as it is issued to the earth via God's elect. Have you noticed that we Christians seem to move from plateau to plateau? We proceed from glory to glory. We make spiritual progress. Then God evaluates that progress, prunes back the accomplishment thus far, and then issues an increased measure of his Spirit to us. Waters to the ankles refers to the basic salvation experience, that is, righteousness received through our faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Our declaration in water baptism that we are crucified with Christ and risen with Christ, being dead to the world, and the birth of divine life within us. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Ezekiel 47, verse 4. More spiritual progress, more evaluation, more pruning, more glory. This study is continued on the next tape.